Welcome to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, keeping you connected to your faith and your world. Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tomeo.
And it is a Wednesday morning. It's Wednesday, March 10th. Hope you're having a great and warmer morning so far. If you're in Michigan, 45 degrees already. We are going up, apparently, another 20 degrees to 65 degrees on a Wednesday. And I'm looking at the historical weather averages. Average low for the Detroit area for March is 28, and the average high is 45. So we're already at our average high of 45 degrees, and we're going way up. The record high was 83. That was 2012, and the record low was -5. That was 2003. So 45 degrees right now, high of 65, and tomorrow 64, sun in the morning, and then it's supposed to rain later in the day. Again, 64 degrees. We'll have a little bit more on the forecast in detail coming up. I do want to let you know about the rundown. Father Frank Pavone joining me at 8:15. There's a lot to talk about, the stimulus measure that's supposedly going to be passed today. We're going to be talking about what's the latest with H.R. 1. We're going to be talking about the governor of Arkansas signing a measure, thanks be to God, banning almost all abortions. Will that stand up in court against you-know-who, Planned Parenthood? So a ton of information to talk about with Father Frank. And then it'll be so much fun and so uplifting to speak once again with a regular guest on our program who's joined us for years because he has so many amazing books, and this one is no exception. And Our Lady's Picture Book is a follow-up to Our Lady's Wardrobe. And if you're looking for a very bright, colorful, cheery, incredible witnessing tool for someone in your family, especially younger folks, grab a copy of this book. We'll place it on the Ave Maria Radio bookstore, and you can check it out there. We'll also put a link to it at AveMariaRadio.net. But these books are so beautifully written, but also beautifully illustrated. What they allow you to do is to really see the true, the beautiful, and the good. And this artist that he has is just off the charts. So we'll talk with Anthony and also about his dedication to Our Lady and what has prompted him to write so many books about her. And then we go to Rome with Joan Lewis, Joan's Rome. She'll be talking about the positive fallout from the Holy Father's visit to Iraq and the fact that on the plane on Monday, he said he's going to be now going to Budapest next. That's supposed to happen in September. So it looks like he is back to getting on the road again, which is great because he hasn't been traveling because of the coronavirus. Although it's interesting, he did say that this last trip was very exhausting for him. And you can imagine because he went to, I think, six cities in something like 4 days. So we'll pray for his continued protection. So lots to talk about with Joan Lewis and his Rome or any part of Italy opening up. We'll find out. Numbers are doing much better here. What's the latest in Europe? She'll give us an update. All right. I do want to say thanks for the compliments I received on my blog yesterday for National Meatball Day, tying it in with faith and food and family. Folks enjoyed it. And a couple of people were asking me on Facebook yesterday, do I have a tomato sauce recipe? Yes, indeed, I do. What, you know, Italian-American worth his or her weight in salt would not have a good sauce recipe, right? That's also on my Teresa Tomeo website of TravelItalyExpert.com. I have a section on recipes. So that's up there along with the meatball recipe. But, you know, you can make the meatballs plain and then freeze them and use them for an appetizer. You can use them for a main course. And if you want to be really Italian, as I say in the article, just eat them plain and have a little bit of insalata mista, a mixed salad, on the side for your main course. Delish. All right. What else is I going to tell you? Oh, speaking of food, Father Leo and I, Father Leo Pedlinghung of PleadingGrace.com, he and I are going to be doing a cooking course on our Good News Cruise next year, Good News Cruise 2022, goodnewscruise.com, to register. Deacon Dom will be our sous chef. Dom is great in the kitchen. He's also, Dom, my husband Dominic, a very good baker, much better baker than I am. I think that's because he's an engineer. But we're going to have a lot of fun, and we'll have a special section that you can sign up for. It's not on the website yet, but I've been talking about it with John Hale from Corporate Travel, because I love to cook so much, and I think it would be a blast. So Father Leo and I will be cooking up some different meals. I'll probably just do a couple of Italian recipes. He may have a few Italian recipes as well because he studied in Rome, and that's where he, and in Tuscany, that's where he picked up a lot of his talents for cooking. So it should be a lot of fun. That's just one of the type of activities we'll be offering you if you'd like to join us on the Good News Cruise 2022, goodnewscruise.com. Information also at AveMariaRadio.net. Myself, Al Cresta, Dr. Ray Garendi, Father John Mercado, Archbishop Shapue, Scott and Kimberly Hahn, Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers. Let's see, who else? I can't remember. It's such a great lineup. I'm so excited to just sit and listen to all these people speak. Anyhow, it's going to be a lot of fun. Hope you can join us, goodnewscruise.com. And we are starting to fill up those cabins, so make sure you contact them. And the evening before, with Father Don Calloway, he is going to be joining us for one night only. He's not going to be on the cruise, but he is going to come in for a pre-night talk. Now, that's almost sold out. So when you go to goodnewscruise.com, you'll see that you can, I think, still sign up, but there's not that many spaces left, so I did want to let you know about that, goodnewscruise.com. Right, I mentioned Father Frank, I mentioned Anthony, I mentioned Joan Lewis. That's the program today. Let's check the weather in full. So we mentioned 65 today, but clouds. Tomorrow, a mixture of clouds and sun, maybe even getting some rain in Michigan. The weekend's looking very nice. Friday, going all the way up to 60, partly cloudy. Comfortable on Saturday, pushing 50, partly cloudy. More clouds on Sunday, and a high of 48. As we get into next week, moving towards St. Patrick's Day, and then, of course, St. Joseph's Day, more normal temperatures, 39 degrees on Monday, 47 degrees on Tuesday, 55 on Wednesday. So overall, not bad. Very comfortable. As far as our national forecast goes, there's that storm that's tracking from the central plains to the upper Midwest, bringing a streak of heavy snow and some ice today, and that is for Wyoming and all the way into Minnesota. Severe thunderstorms and local heavy rain also possible in the central plains and mid-Mississippi Valley with the system. And then a second storm will continue heavy snow over the California mountains into Wednesday. Overall, not too bad. Hope wherever you are that the sun is shining, as in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. All right, let's get to the news. As you can imagine, never a dull moment. There is a ton of news, as I like to say, and then we'll check in with Father Frank Bavone, National Director of Priests for Life. So let's see what's happening on this Wednesday, March 10th, 2021. Arkansas Governor Asa Hutchinson signing legislation banning nearly all abortions in the state, the measure only allowing abortions to save the life of the mother. Opponents plan, of course, to challenge that measure, as we could expect, before it's set to take effect later this year. The Pope focusing his catechesis during the general audience today, the first after returning from his apostolic journey to Iraq, on his reflections on his four-day visit to the Middle East nation from March 5th through the 8th. Holy Father explaining he felt the sense in a special way when he saw the still open wounds of the destruction, and even more so when he met with and listened to the witness who had survived the violence and persecution. He said at the same time he saw all around him the joy of welcoming the Lord's message and the hope of being open to a horizon of peace and fraternity, which he says are summed up in the words of our Lord in his motto of the apostolic visit to Iraq, "You are all brothers." That is a verse from Matthew 23, verse 8. Meanwhile, the historic trip of the Pope can be relived thanks to the Catholic news agency. CNA is offering its readers all the homilies, prayers, and speeches from the Pope during the first ever papal trip to Iraq. As a pilgrim who went to visit a martyr church and a people who have suffered decades of war and violence, the Holy Father's communications are now being offered for free in a digital book format. More information on that at CatholicNewsAgency.com. And the bishops of Hungary are welcoming the news of a likely papal visit to their capital. As Robin Gnomes reports from Vatican Radio, they're reacting to the Holy Father's comments to reporters on Monday that he plans to visit there in September.
We are pleased to learn that the Holy Father has announced his decision to come to Budapest for the closing mass of the 52nd International Eucharistic Congress, the Hungarian Catholic Bishops Conference, HCBC, said in a brief statement on Monday. We hope that his visit will be a great encouragement and spiritual reinforcement for all of us and for the future participants of the Eucharistic Congress, said the statement by the Primate of Hungary, Cardinal Péter Erdő, Archbishop of Esztergom, Budapest, and Bishop András Veres of Győr, HCBC President. The International Eucharistic Congress is scheduled from 5th to 12th September in the Hungarian capital, Budapest. The bishop's statement was in response to the announcement of the visit by Pope Francis during a press conference on board the return flight from his apostolic journey to Iraq on Monday. The Pope was responding to a question about the possibility of returning to his native Argentina now that he will soon complete 8 years of his pontificate and has not been to his homeland since his election in 2013.
Why would you not want us to gather to build hope and encourage each other? These are our sincerely held religious beliefs that we must gather.
A bill that would prevent Texas leaders from closing churches, such as what happened during the early days of COVID-19, is one of the first pieces of legislation now up for debate in the state legislature down in San Antonio. A long string of religious leaders testifying this week, including Sutherland Springs Pastor Frank Pomeroy.
The church has become just something to tolerate. The fact that we have to pass a law to give teeth is unheard of to me when we know that this was a constitutional right.
The bill amends the state's Religious Freedom Act to shield churches from emergency orders. Texas Lieutenant Governor Dan Patrick has made this a priority issue for the legislative session. Republicans are criticizing that big stimulus bill, as Christian Welker says, that's expected to get final approval today.
The first COVID relief plan to pass without bipartisan support. Republicans say too much of the $1.9 trillion does not go towards the pandemic.
House GOP Whip Steve Scalise saying the bill is less about COVID and more about Democrats pushing an extremely far-left and socialist agenda. Florida's governor speaking out as the House gets ready to approve the nearly $2 trillion COVID relief bill. The Sunshine State would get a $17.5 billion economic boost. Ron DeSantis, the governor, however, says Florida is being punished for successful policies that did not include long-term lockdowns or shutdowns.
Just so everybody understands, in Florida, that we are getting less than our share of the population as a result of a deliberate choice not to do per capita, but to do it on the basis of who has more unemployed citizens.
After the House vote, President Biden is expected to quickly sign the measure already approved in the Senate. All Alaskans 16 and older are now eligible for the COVID-19 vaccine. The state making that announcement yesterday. Alaska now the first state to remove all eligibility requirements for receiving the vaccine. Lisa G. tells us New York Governor Andrew Cuomo is earning a lucrative deal to write his book on the COVID pandemic.
Reports say the governor earned a low to mid seven-figure advance to write American Crisis, Leadership Lessons from the COVID-19 Pandemic, as publishers sought to capitalize on a political star. While Cuomo has not confirmed his salary, he did say he would donate a portion of it to a COVID-related charity. Meantime, promotion of Cuomo's book has been put on pause during the investigation of how his office handled deaths in nursing homes.
Meanwhile, the families of seniors who died after contracting COVID in those nursing homes says Cuomo should donate the money he's making off his book to families still impacted by the pandemic. Loved ones tell the New York Post, Fox News, and other outlets the money could be put toward a special fund for those that are dealing with hardship and not necessarily just grieving families. Again, Cuomo's book, American Crisis, Leadership Lessons from the COVID-19 Pandemic, released last year and has sold low to mid seven figures, according to Vanity Fair. Meanwhile, a sixth woman is now accusing New York Governor Andrew Cuomo of sexual misconduct. According to a report in the Albany Times-Union, a staff member told others she was inappropriately touched by him at the governor's mansion after being summoned there for official business late last year. It's something another accuser, former Cuomo aide Anna List, says she can relate to.
I never felt comfortable in his presence, and I didn't feel like he saw me as a human being or as a professional.
Cuomo's acting counsel says all allegations are being forwarded to the state attorney general's office as they conduct an independent investigation into the allegations against the Democratic governor. Meanwhile, there was a major TV news blackout with the mainstream media last night after it was reported that a sixth accuser had come forward with sexual harassment allegations against Cuomo. The Albany-based newspaper, again, the Times-Union, breaking that story yesterday afternoon. CNN and MSNBC refrained from even mentioning Cuomo and his growing political woes to the rest of the day and in prime time. Among those who chose to skip the latest Cuomo developments, Jake Tapper and Wolf Blitzer on CNN, as well as MSNBC, Rachel Maddow, who has yet to even mention Cuomo over the past 10 weeks since the controversies began in late January. The three evening broadcast networks, ABC, CBS, and NBC, also chose to avoid the embattled governor and his sixth accuser, despite airing hours after her claims were made public. Now compare that to the coverage they gave to Brett Kavanaugh just a few short years ago. A new national survey shows that a large percentage of small business owners have considered dropping health insurance benefits for their workers because of rising costs. Frank Knapp Jr. with Small Business for America's Future saying health insurance costs are simply crushing small businesses.
Small businesses that are offering health insurance, according to our survey, that's about 50%, they are experiencing dramatic increases. Over the last 4 years, they have seen their costs rise by about 10% or more a year. That is simply unsustainable.
Knapp says that 76% of small businesses that currently offer health insurance are considering dropping it. According to Knapp, 96% of small business owners surveyed say that the Biden-Harris administration and Congress must make reducing health costs a major priority. Mark Mayfield tells us a group of senators, they want to make daylight savings time more permanent for most of the country.
Daylight saving time is currently observed from March through November in most of the U.S., except for Hawaii and Arizona. Under this bill, Arizona would be in Pacific time all year, and Hawaii would be permanently 6 hours behind the Eastern time zone. Five Republicans and three Democrats are co-sponsoring the bill. 15 states have already passed bills to move to year-round daylight saving time, but they need federal approval.
Longtime TV news anchorman Roger Mudd has passed away at the age of 93. For decades on network TV, he covered Congress elections and political conventions as a career, coinciding with a period when the big three networks were our main sources for news and information. And finally, in our news segment at about 8:16 on your Wednesday morning edition of Catholic Connection, March 10th, a cartoon skunk still has a home at Six Flags over Texas. Taking direct direction from a New York Times editorial, Warner Brothers decides to pull Pepe Le Pew from the upcoming Space Jam sequel. The editorial claims the skunk with the French accent normalized a rape culture. Pepe Le Pew has been part of the Looney Tunes lineup since 1945. The cartoon images are all over Six Flags, and a spokesperson for the entertainment outlet says Pepe Le Pew is not going anywhere. 8:17 on a Wednesday morning. Good to be with you. Catholic Connection, a co-production of Ave Maria Radio. It's going to be a warm one for March in Michigan. We are going to be seeing a high in the mid-60s. Not too bad across the country. Some stormy weather out west and other parts of the upper plains. Let's see, Wyoming and Minnesota could get some snow. But overall, not too bad for mid-March. Father Frank Pavone from Priest for Life up next.
Are you feeling sad, isolated, lonely, or even down? Do you need someone to talk to and you just don't know where to go? Catholic Charities of Southeast Michigan wants to help you, introducing their 40 Lines for Lenten program. This Lent, their Catholic Charities behavioral health professionals want to give 40 listeners 10 counseling sessions for free. Don't let transportation, lack of insurance, or even the inability to pay to stop you from talking to someone. They're here for you. Visit ccsem.org. That's ccsem.org to get started.
As Easter approaches, Catholics around the world are rejoicing in the promise of the resurrection of our Lord. As that glorious day grows closer, perhaps the thought of your cemetery plans have crossed your mind. The staff at your six Archdiocese of Detroit cemeteries can assist you by using EasyText, and it is as simple as sending a text message. When you send the word holy to 474747, you will receive a message letting you know we are here to assist you in any way. Let us help you so you can help your family.
Light of the East, weekends on Ave Maria Radio.
I am Father Thomas Loya. This week on Ave Maria, every Christian church has its own ancient and indigenous chant, which is sung by the faithful during liturgical services. This gives cantors a special place in Eastern Christian liturgy.
Saturday evenings at 8:30 and Sunday mornings at 9 on 990 WDEO Ave Maria Radio.
Hi, I'm Dan Weingartz. Our family is celebrating 75 years of helping families like yours choose the right power equipment for your lawn. Our experts will help you choose the right product from top brands like Steel. From legendary chainsaws, dependable trimmers, and powerful blowers, a Steel is designed for reliability and built for the long haul. Visit us to see the full Steel line at Weingartz.com.
Weingartz, Weingartz, everything from lawn to snow.
We'll make a difference, we can make a difference.
Welcome back, Catholic Connection. Once a week, we check in with Father Frank Pavone, National Director of Priest for Life, from the front lines of the pro-life movement. Father, never a dull moment, and I don't think any of us is going to be out of a job anytime soon if we're involved in pro-life work, and that's unfortunate, but we keep going, and we want to keep, of course, we should always keep the message out there, but it would be nice if we didn't need a priest for life or a march for life or any of those things because the world was truly pro-life, but we have to keep on keeping on. So first story up front is actually a good news story with the governor of Arkansas. So tell us about what he did, which is really giving pro-lifers a shot in the arm. Thanks for joining us.
Yes, hi. Well, you know, an increasing number of states are emboldened to make to pass pro-life bills that protect just about all unborn children. And, of course, this goes way beyond anything that the courts have upheld over the years. You know, the courts allow, you know, they'll allow certain regulations, certain restrictions, and even in the later stages of pregnancy, the final months of pregnancy, certain prohibitions. You remember the Supreme Court upheld, of course, the prohibition on partial birth abortion as a specific procedure and other things like that. But what Arkansas has done, along with about 14 other states, is they've really pushed the court limit and challenged it and said, no, we the people and our elected representatives and our governor, we want to protect the unborn children of our state. And so Arkansas's law protects all babies in the womb, and the only provision in the law is, you know, for the life of the mother. But mm-hmm. as we know, abortion is never necessary to save the life of the mother anyway. So it's really a non-issue. The point is that I was with just the other day, as a matter of fact, the Senator Jason Raper from Arkansas, who was the principal sponsor of this bill in the Senate. We did a broadcast, and he was telling me, you know, it had just been sent to the governor. It had been in the governor's office a couple of days, and he was explaining that after five business days, Governor Hutchinson, you know, if he didn't veto it or if he didn't sign it, if he just was doing nothing, it would go into law automatically. So he had the choice to either let it go into law automatically, sign it into law, or veto it. So actually, through our broadcast with the senator, and then people and pro-life groups in Arkansas were urging the governor, don't be afraid to sign this. And, of course, we found out yesterday he did, in fact, sign it into law. Now, a couple of things about this. Number one, some people said, oh, it doesn't have an exception for rape and incest. Well, how does an abortion help somebody who's been raped or been the victim of incest? How exactly does it help them? It doesn't help them. It hurts them more. So we shouldn't be afraid to stand up to, I mean, obviously we know those babies have as many rights as anyone else, and that's the principal argument. But the other argument is, again, how does it help the mother? We think we're helping her. We're not helping her. And then the other thing, the objection that otherwise, you know, pro-life people will give at times is, well, it's going to be challenged in the court. Well, and so, you know, I mean, that's how you change court decisions. You have to have a challenge at some point. And people are emboldened because, of course, President Trump left us almost 300 additional pro-life judges on the federal courts. So the chances of laws being pro-life laws being upheld, even very strong ones, the chances of pro-abortion precedent from the past being overturned are stronger than ever. So that's where we are.
Well, in terms of the challenges that are coming, already reports this morning, obviously, that Planned Parenthood is going to challenge them. Many of the states, I understand, are putting these measures forward as a hope to taking them eventually to the Supreme Court. Is that the plan, Father, or the thinking?
Well, this is something that is very, very much out of everyone's control. I mean, first of all, the Supreme Court can do what it wants. Okay, that's number one. Number two, I would not be of the mind that passing a law like this, you know, can be maneuvered like, okay, well then, you know, automatically we're going to get this up to the court. You don't get things up to the court. It's not that simple. For example, last year, the court was faced with a challenge in regard to a dismemberment ban. Now, in a lot of the states, and we've strongly supported this kind of legislation, a pro-life law was passed that said if a procedure involves dismemberment, and that's, the most common method in the second trimester of pregnancy, this is now going to be against the law. Well, it came to the Supreme Court, okay? And the way it comes to the Supreme Court, of course, it gets challenged, in the district court first, and then it gets appealed to the circuit court, and then from the circuit court, it could be appealed to the Supreme Court. Again, most things that are appealed to the Supreme Court not only doesn't take, but it cannot take because it's just physically impossible to deal with all the requests. Okay, but in regard to this, the Supreme Court made a comment, and they said, we are not going to take up this question of the dismemberment abortion ban just yet. And here was the reason that they gave. It's not yet vetted sufficiently by the lower courts. In other words, the Supreme Court, especially, and this is the irony, we get pro-life justices onto the Supreme Court, and, President Trump gave us one-third of the current Supreme Court. And it's good that they're pro-life, but they're also conservative in terms of what the court should be doing. I remember Justice Scalia. I was in a room with him with a group of people that we brought to D.C. and he spoke to the group and he said, "Hey," he said, "you want to change public policy on abortion?" And they pointed to the window. We were looking over the Congress. And he said, "Go to that building over there." So it's like the conservative justices on the court are saying, hey, we're not supposed to be the policy makers. We're not supposed to be jumping in and fixing everything that's wrong. So the court is likely to say, when there are more opinions that have been issued by lower courts, let the lower courts do their job. And what makes it most likely for the Supreme Court to take a case is when you have two or more conflicting rulings from the level right below them, which is the appellate or circuit courts. If you've got two circuit courts giving opposite opinions, then it's more likely the Supreme Court will intervene because we only have one constitution. And, what these courts are saying is, well, the constitution requires this, and then the other court is saying, no, it requires that. And then the Supreme Court, really should step in and make a ruling. So I think does it set up a possibility? Yes. Should we expect it in the short term? No, but it's still a good thing that we get the ball rolling.
Talking with Father Frank Pavone, as we do every week here on Catholic Connection, about pro-life issues. All right, so getting the ball rolling, what about the situation with the stimulus bill? A number of pro-life members of the House, including Steve Scalise and others, have spoken out, and they're very concerned about the fact that no abortion restrictions in this. What's the latest? Now,
right.
What about Planned Parenthood? Are they getting money in this? I heard conflicting reports.
Yeah. Well, yeah, the money. What has happened is this: the protections for money going to the abortion industry, and going to the abortion industry always means going to Planned Parenthood. Were not included. This is a question of the Hyde protections, as they are called, the provisions of the Hyde Amendment protecting Medicaid dollars from going to abortion, were not included. Now, people have to understand that this was not an unusual request. In other words, for the Republican members, all of whom are, they've been very vocal, very solid about protecting what we call the pro-life provisions. These are various things, Hyde Amendment being the biggest one, in federal law already. And that's what people need to understand. These provisions that protect your tax dollars from going for abortion, and there's many different streams of funding, provisions like the Hyde Amendment are already in federal law. So to exclude them is what is the unusual step, okay? To exclude them is what is going against the grain. But in a bipartisan way, for decades, this came about in 1976, this Hyde Amendment, in a bipartisan way for decades, various provisions of spending bills and whatnot have had pro-life protections. And even recently, when the partisan divide over this has been more intense than ever, Republicans have held the line. You remember under, you know, when the after the midterms, when the new Congress came in power in 2019, the 116th Congress, and the Democrats had taken over the House, you know, the Republicans right away came forward publicly, both in the House and in the Senate, and they said, we will have no part of removing the pro-life provisions, the pro-life protections from any bill that the Democrats bring forth. So for this stimulus package to have not included these provisions, that's the anomaly. And people should really be standing up and saying, wait a minute, we don't want this. I mean, a bill that's meant for the saving of lives should have nothing to do
with abortion,
with the taking of lives.
Right,
yes.
Right.
Yes.
Not to mention there's so much in there. There's so much pork in there that doesn't even relate to COVID-19. It's ridiculous.
Well, it is ridiculous. I mean, how in the world? I mean, the only way they get away with this is if people are not paying attention. And frankly, it's...
And if the media are not covering that portion of it, and because the only ones covering it are stations like ours.
Yeah, and it's easy not to pay attention. I mean, you're talking, you know, when you hear the word bill, you have to think of the word book.
Right.
I mean, these bills are so, these are like 500-page bills, 700-page bills, 1,000-page bills. You're talking about a book when you talk about a bill. And what's in it? I mean, these poor legislators, I mean, we talk with them all the time. They said, my goodness, you know, it's next to impossible to keep up on, even read what we're voting on. So we've got to appreciate the fact that, yeah, there's a lot of stuff in these books, okay, that they're voting on, these books, that has nothing to do with the stated purpose of the thing. And it's especially true. I mean, the Democrats just want to get all their favorite things funded, and some of this funding doesn't kick in for a couple of years. It's like, come on, who's fooling whom? Let's do the right thing here.
Okay, so another issue, and we're going to carry you over a few more minutes if it's okay, because I have a ton of questions. So another story that kind of goes under the radar are all the different appointees. So I just want to share with you this couple of lead paragraphs from our friends over at lifenews.com, and the headline of the story is, Biden Department of Justice nominee Vinita Gupta refuses to support any limits on abortions up to birth. President Joe Biden's nominee for a high-level Department of Justice position could not name any limits on abortion that she supports Tuesday during a U.S. Senate confirmation hearing. The Hill reports Vinita Gupta is Biden's choice of the third most powerful position in the Justice Department. She's a former Obama administration official and has a history of leftist advocacy and divisive political comments. When asked if she could name any restriction whatsoever on abortion that she believes is permissible, she dodged the question. My duty has been to enforce the Constitution, not to enforce anyone's political agenda or partisan agenda. I have apologized today for some of the harsh rhetoric that I use, she answered. So there's a number of things going on here. First, they always say, well, I'm not pushing an agenda. I'm not pushing, but they are pushing an agenda. They're pushing their agenda. And then many of these people who are being nominated have a history, and this is so hypocritical because of the way they attack President Trump for his, you know, Twitter issues, yet they are just as bad in terms of the way they were going after people with hate speech on Twitter and other social media platforms.
Yeah, well, you know, this question of personnel is policy is an old adage in Washington, D.C., you know, going back to the days of President Reagan. And it's true. But party is policy also. And, to me, it's an insert name here sort of a problem. In other words, this is also the problem with Javier Becerra. You know, God bless these Republican senators on these committees. I said to Lankford pressing him about, you know, are there any circumstances in which you would limit abortion? And to me, it's an insert name here kind of problem because these are Democrats. We knew that when if the Democrat administration came in, this was an argument we always made during the elections, then all the personnel that they bring with them are going to be towing the party line, and the party line is abortion without exception. Now, they'll say, oh, well, we're upholding the Constitution. Okay, well, first of all, abortion isn't in the Constitution. It shouldn't be, you know, legal in the first place. But even if you take the jurisprudence on abortion that we have, the fact of the matter is that limits on abortion are in fact deemed constitutional by our current jurisprudence on this topic. A limit on abortion are constitutional. And so when these people try to dodge the question, you know, well, what limits would you impose on abortion? And they say, or they try to hide behind, quote, the Constitution, you know, they're being less than honest, because, the court has made it clear you can have certain limits, you can even have certain prohibitions. Even like we said before, the Supreme Court has upheld the ban on partial birth abortion back under George W. Bush. So these people are just, they are agents of an abortion activist party. The problem is not so much this person, that person, or the other nominee. The problem is the party, and it's going to remain the problem until the party officially changes.
Okay, one last question. There's an interesting story that surfaced, and it was on a number of different outlets. The Federalist did an excellent piece on it, that evangelical leaders sent a letter to Biden because they're upset with him, because they say they're shocked that he's fulfilling his pro-abortion agenda.
Well, I don't like to say we told you so, but, I mean, how in the world...
But what evangelical leaders, because I'll tell you, the evangelical community, bless their hearts, their pastors and their speakers have been much more outspoken on the issue in most cases. So who are these people that we're talking about?
This is a minority of people. These are not, I mean, evangelicals have upheld their pro-life position in voting. They've upheld their support for President Trump. It's been
marriage,
very strong,
yeah.
Very clear.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. But, you know, just like you had a little group there, the Catholics for Biden, and I think a couple of bishops and cardinals, will belong to that or could have qualified for that, let's say. And then you've got some of these evangelical leaders, too. They claim they're pro-life, but they also, you know, voted for Biden. And I mean, talk about being naive. These people thought that because they were told during the campaign by some Biden representative, they say, oh, well, we'll work with you. Yeah, you know, we'll dialogue with you. They say, well, we don't go along with extremism. Now, I just had the other day in Newsmax, one of my regular columns for Newsmax. It was before this evangelical thing came out. And I said, look, here's the theme of the column was, all of you people who said that you were pro-life, but voted for Biden, but you did not go along with the abortion extremism that we were pointing out was part of the package. I said, now's the time to raise your voice to the administration about the extreme abortion policies. And lo and behold, I'm not saying it was because of that, but lo and behold, a couple of days later, these folks came out with this statement. And I was glad to see it, but at the same time, disappointed that they could be so gullible. Biden had already said he opposed the Hyde Amendment. In 2019, he said that.
He did that big town hall on NBC talking about how he's going to codify Roe v. Wade and blah, blah, blah. I mean, what were they thinking?
I don't know what they were thinking. You know, I mean, and this is where we've got to realize this is a war. This is not just a disagreement. You know, I mean, no, I would challenge anyone's record on dialogue with the other side to match with mine. I know all about dialogue, and I do it a lot. But the fact of the matter is, this is war, and the other side wants absolutely no restrictions on abortion. And Biden is a puppet. He's a puppet of the party, and the party is the problem, like we were saying before about the nominee. It's the party that's the problem, and they are in bed. They are wedded to the abortion industry. So this is what we're dealing with, and please, you know, let's not be so naive.
Yeah. Okay, one last question. You're from New York State, and there's all kinds of news. A sixth woman came out yesterday afternoon with allegations and accusations, so this is still to be proven. There's an investigation ongoing. Of course, the media ignored the story. The majority of the media outside of conservative outlets ignored the story almost completely. But the bigger story, I think, obviously, are the thousands and thousands of deaths that occurred in the nursing homes because of his policy and the fudging of the numbers, first being done while he was writing his book last summer, and then we had more information come out in January. From a Catholic perspective, what else can we be doing? Obviously, we need to call our lawmakers and support families, but something has got to be done to address this situation, Father. This is just because we have so many states that follow this pattern, and if we're people from pro-life from womb to tomb, what are we doing about it?
Yeah, right. You know, and it can be so confusing. I mean, we all remember the you know, kind of the feeling of semi-panic at the height of the pandemic, and everyone was facing a situation that was completely new. But it's those situations that call especially for vigilance. You know, we've seen the need for constitutional vigilance. You know, you can't limit religious worship, and also for pro-life vigilance in terms not only of you know, I mean, we saw the things with the abortion clinics remaining open, you know, while the churches were being closed. Okay, there was that. But then there was also this end-of-life question. And, you know, it can be confusing, it can be complex, but that doesn't take away our responsibility, whether we're a lawmaker, a governor, responsibility to care for the most vulnerable, or whether we're church leaders and or faithful Catholics saying, wait a minute, are we taking care of the elderly, of the nursing home patients, of the vulnerable? There's such a temptation to say, oh, well, you know, they've lived their lives and, you know, it's not so important that we protect them. Yes, it is. It's equally important, equally, to anyone else. And this is where, you know, what can we say except that we've got to continue teaching, preaching, and giving the example and holding our elected officials accountable as soon as we become aware. A lot of times, things are going on behind the scenes, and they only come to light later, and we lament them, or we try to take corrective action. But I mean, it's a challenge to say we got to be on top of it when it's happening or before it happens. Not always easy, but it's our duty to be vigilant.
All right, Father, thank you so much. I know we kept you far beyond your normal 15 minutes, but there's so much going on that I wanted to talk to you about. Really appreciate it. And we're looking forward to talking to someone you know well with whom you work, Anthony DiStefano, back on Catholic Connection in the second hour with his beautiful new book on the Blessed Mother. I'm so excited.
Yes, yes. Well, tell him I said hi.
All right, Father, thank you so much, and you have a good week, and we'll talk to you next week. Father Frank Bivone, National Director for Priests for Life, priestsforlife.com. We'll be right back on a Wednesday morning. Just some thoughts on some things happening, and stay tuned. More of this program coming up right here on Ave Maria Radio. H46, welcome back. It's a Wednesday morning. Coming up in the next hour, we're going to be talking with Anthony DiStefano, Our Lady's Picture Book. It's just a gorgeous book, a second book with the same artist, and a little bit different story involved here. The other one was Our Lady's Wardrobe. This one is Our Lady's Picture Book. We'll be talking about that with Anthony DiStefano, and he's also going to be giving some books away. We'll give you all the details coming up in the next hour. Then Joan Lewis is going to take a look at the successful trip to Iraq and what it means for our brothers and sisters, our Chaldean brothers and sisters, what it means to the church, and how we need to continue to work together with them to make a difference, and how we can really take examples from them about persecution. It's been very interesting to see a lot of the reaction, with so much emphasis being focused on the victimhood of Meghan Markle and Prince Harry. And yet, at the same time, the Pope is over in Iraq, where all of these people have lost lives, have lost homes, are repeatedly threatened, and just trying to live out their lives and practice their faith. And not to mention the fact that the Pope has also highlighted the suffering around the world of the fallout of the pandemic. And then you see the media concentrating on the elitists and the people who are so wealthy. It's just very, very frustrating to me that this issue is put on the back burner. We're talking a lot about it, of course, obviously on Catholic radio and Catholic media, trying to put things in perspective and in context of what matters and what's important. But unfortunately, these big stories like this are not going beyond our outlets, and we'll continue to try to get the word out there. And so I'm really looking forward to speaking with Joan Lewis about that coming up at 9:39 Eastern time. So we have Anthony DiStefano and Joan Lewis. All right, so Monday was International Women's Day. There's a really good article on Catholic News Agency's website about forced marriages of young girls, which still happens. And not much emphasis is given outside of Christian circles to what the Church has done for women over the centuries. Quite the opposite is true. The Church is still portrayed as sexist, misogynistic, oppressive, holding women back. And yet, if you look over the centuries, it has been women, of course, starting with Our Lady, But if we go even further back into the Old Testament, we see women such as Esther, Queen Esther, and others making such a difference in not only their world, but long-term in the overall world and the overall case of civilization and the salvation, you know, going down the line for all people. And yet this is a twisted and ignored. And so I went back to the opening address of the former ambassador, Vatican ambassador, and that is Marianne Glendon. And she was the ambassador back in the late 90s. And she did an amazing address to the Beijing Women's Conference, a UN conference on women that was put on in Beijing. And there was a big, big abortion agenda going on. And the church, she says, always has spoken up in defense of women to make their own choices when it comes to marriage. In particular, she said, every effort must be made to avoid presenting marriage, motherhood, the family, and religion in a negative way that would subject women to new forms of social injustice and new affronts to human dignity. To affirm the dignity and rights of all women requires respect for the roles of women whose quest for personal fulfillment is linked to their commitments to God, family, neighbor, and especially their children. As John Paul II points out, promoting women's exercise of all their talents and rights without undermining their roles within the family will require calling not only husbands and fathers to family responsibilities, but governments to their social duties. And so she actually went through, we don't have time to talk about it this morning, but she talks about the Catholic Church being a leader in so many areas in terms of providing education to girls and to women in both developed and developing countries. Providing education, again, this is back in 1995, so what was that, 20 years ago, almost 30 years ago? Providing education to about 20 million young women. So all of these things that the church has been doing over the years helps and not hurts a woman's situation in terms of her dignity and her full development into what God intended her to be. And so what we need to do, and this is why I'm always encouraging self-study, and this is one of my points in my new book, Listening for God. You want to hear from God? You want to know what God wants you to do with your life? Then continue to reach out to Him, read Scripture, pray, and study the faith. Read some of the documents. Really, really important. And if we look, for example, if you want to tie in the whole women's issue situation with women's dignity, International Women's Day, then go and look up online on the dignity and vocation of women. That's Mulieris Dignitatum by Pope John Paul II. Also read the Papal Letter to Women by John Paul II. Both of these important papal documents are outlined in detail in one of my earlier books, Extreme Makeover, Women Transformed by Christ, Not Conformed to the Culture. The Church has been a champion of women, and in the Papal Letter to Women, by the way, the Holy Father, then Pope John Paul II, now Pope St. John Paul II, recognized also the issues within the church, didn't stick his head in the sand, but talked about if the church has done and what she has done in terms of possibly hurting women in whatever way, shape, or form, adding to the societal ills, he apologized. It was a beautiful letter, very easy to read, one of the shorter letters of John Paul II, but again, to tie it in with all the discussion right now going on, the concerns of women and all these different issues, look to the church. And how can people sit there and see how the church elevates women, especially with Our Lady being Queen of all Saints, the Mother of God, given that incredible gift and responsibility of being the Mother of God, and sit there and say that the church oppresses women when God, if you believe in God, all-knowing, all-powerful, the Alpha and the Omega, he could have come to earth any way, but he chose to do so through a woman and not just any woman. So please, don't take the secular media version of things. And if somebody challenges you on this, take a breath, ask for direction from the Holy Spirit, and then study, and then respond. Read your documents, read your Bible, ask Jesus for guidance, ask the Holy Spirit, and never doubt church teaching, which stands to the test of time. All right? Okay. It is 8:53. We will take a quick break, and we will be right back on a Wednesday morning. Stay tuned.
The Wine Palace in Livonia is a proud sponsor of Ave Maria Radio. The Wine Palace is a family-owned business for over 60 years where customers come in for great service. The 9,000-square-foot store includes a humidor, specialty wine room, deli, and a rare and collectible spirits room. We have the largest selection of spirits in the state at the most competitive prices. Ask for one of the brothers, Cliff or Kelly, and thank them for their strong support of Catholic Radio. Delivery is available. Please visit the Wine Palace at I-96 in Middlebelt or at winepalace.net. Food for the Journey, Sister Ann Shield.
How easy it is to have faith when things are going well, and how hard it is to have faith when things are going poorly. That's why we need to pray daily for faith, to grow in faith, so that even in adversity, we can, in a sense, hold on to his hand and rest against his heart. That's what God wants. He wants us to grow in faith. Is that something that you should pay attention to? What can you do to strengthen your faith? Make sure there's a daily prayer time. That is fundamental. Make sure there are times for adoration with the Blessed Sacrament. Ask the saints, ask the Blessed Mother to intercede for you that your faith may grow. It's in there by the grace of baptism and confirmation. It's in you. There is faith in you, but you've got to break it open, so to speak. You've got to give it room to grow, room to breathe, and you've got to feed it by thanking God when things go well, by praying to him rather than just giving in to discouragement. He will come through. He will help you, and your faith will grow. Pray every day for that grace. Lord, increase my faith.
Sister Ann Shields gives you food for the journey, weekday mornings at 6:45 and again at 11:30 on 990 Ave Maria Radio.
Welcome back. Cloudy skies out there, but a good day for a walk. If you're in Michigan, going to be in the low to mid-60s across the country, not too bad. Some snow in Minnesota and Wyoming, but overall pretty nice out there as we are getting ready to move into spring, believe it or not. Still about, 12 days away. Coming up in the next hour of the program, as we mentioned, Anthony DiStefano has been a regular guest on our program for many years. He's an excellent guest, and he works so hard with Priests for Life, but he's also an amazing best-selling author and loves to reach out to young people, especially young children, to talk about the faith and to talk about Our Blessed Mother, Our Lady's picture book, and then Joan Lewis taking a look at the impact of the Holy Father's recent and very, very historic and successful trip to Iraq. It's a Wednesday. Thanks so much for listening to Ave Maria Radio, avemariaradio.net. Never stop helping us to build the church, as Al says, and bless the nation. We need you. Stay tuned.